Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thank you so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you today. God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you. And so if you've been following with us, we're in a series we've just called the ABCs of Faith, and we're going through and we're laying the foundation for a biblical worldview. And so before we jump in to the scriptures, I would start with a little story. Coming off the heels of Easter, I was reminded of something. I'm not sure how many of you ever heard of these Cadbury eggs. I think we have an image of it going up. And these Cadbury eggs, you know, there's 26.5 grams of sugar in one of them. That's over a day's recommended daily allowance, right? There's this white gooey stuff with some orange on the inside of it. Man, I don't like the way they taste, but get this, I really like the way they make me feel. And so here's the backstory. So, back in high school, there was this young lady that, I was very fond of. Her name was Susan Scott, and we were going to go on our first date. And of course, it was at our high school hockey game that we were going to go watch together. And so I met her at the hockey rink, and there she greeted me with a Cadbury chocolate egg. And so I was like, you know, thank you. I got that. And so I don't like the way they taste, but man, I sure like the way they feel, because that night, our first date, the hockey game got boring. So we went to the mall, and then I drove her home. And when I drove her home, I walked her to the front door, and then I asked her if I could have a kiss goodnight. All right. And so she said yes. And I did, the followed the proper protocol. I leaned in 90% of the way and then waited. I paused and waited for her to come the remaining 10, right? If you've seen the movie Hitch, and she reciprocated, she leaned in and we had our first kiss. And what was so funny is that night she said she knew that we would be married one day. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I wish she would have told me, because I was still very nervous and insecure in the relationship for months afterwards, all right? But she knew we were going to be married, all right? And in 1989, we were married. And just for the record, my wife was 20 minutes late to our wedding. And so I'm sitting here, I'm going, what in the world? Is she leaving me at the altar or what? You know, her limo broke down, okay? And so that's another story. It's a soft, sensitive area, okay? My father and dad, if you're watching, you know what I'm talking about. And so after we were married, then in 1991, we got pregnant. And by the word we, I mean she got pregnant. Please don't make me explain how that all works, okay? And so my wife was pregnant, and I remember for our first child, like, we didn't really know what we were doing, man. We had all these false alarms, and we'd go to the hospital each time. But my first child, Cassie, she came extremely fast. And the second one, Lizzie, man, she took a while. In fact, Susan and I, man, we were just kind of waiting all night to be induced. And so we're in the hospital, and I'm just bored, man. So I watched Batman Returns. And so funny, my poor wife would be in labor pains. Oh, and I'm like, baby, shh, keep it down. It's the good part of the movie. So, hey, don't judge me, because she's going to take a hit here in a minute, too, because during this long time we were waiting for the delivery of our second child, Susan gets hungry. And you're only supposed to eat ice chips and stuff like that, so don't get nauseous while you're delivering the baby. And so the doctor's strict orders, ice chips only. My wife's like, I want ice cream. And so there is a Friendly's ice cream parlor in the hospital lobby. And so she says, honey, you got to go down and get me ice cream. And I said, baby, doctor said no. And then she just, some demon possessed her or something. She's like, ice cream. Right? And I'm like, you okay? Okay. And so I run down, sneak a banana split into her. And so she chows on that thing. But, you know, and finally our child was born. And here's the thing. Man, when you hold like the new birth of your child, there's a whole bunch of new emotions that go with that new birth. Like there was things I'd never experienced before. Like, the idea of unconditional love. Man, when I was holding my infant daughter, this unconditional love just overwhelmed me. And the love you have for your spouse, at least I'll just speak for myself. My wife and I would both say, our love is very conditional. You cheat on me, you're gone. All right. And she would say the exact same thing. And so it's somewhat conditional. But man, with this kid, I just couldn't think of anything they could do or how I could love this child anymore. And the kid hasn't done anything, right? And so I always wanted to remind my children when they were young, hey, daddy loves you with all his heart, no matter what, and forever. And that was a new kind of love for me. And then this other thing that became apparent as well is that, I had laid down my yes forever as far as forgiveness. Like if my kids ever did anything to upset me, it doesn't matter what it is. My yes is already laid down. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. And so it's a very uncommon type of love. And it all came from this new birth. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We're on the letter N, and N stands for new birth, new birth. And so we'll be in John chapter 3, starting in verses 1 through 2. I'll read. It says this. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so a couple things I want to unpack before we keep reading is on this guy Nicodemus. Nicodemus. Do you know we get the name Nicodemus from the Greek word Nike? Nike, it means victory. And yes, if you're thinking it, that's where the name for the Nike brand shoe came, was from this idea of victory. In fact, I was just Googling a few things. Did you know that, the Nike swoosh? The Nike swoosh that the poor woman was Carolyn Davidson, who she designed the swoosh. And you know what she got for her efforts? $35. Oh, are you kidding me, man? This billion company, and what, she gets $35. And then you remember the iconic slogan that they had, just do it. Well, I was looking into how they came up with that campaign, and you know how they did it? It was actually based around a guy, a convicted murderer by the name of Gary Gilmore. He was sentenced to death by a firing squad, and they asked him if he had any last words, and his last words were this: let's do it. And that's how they got the Just Do It campaign. For the record, that has nothing to do with our talk this morning. It's insignificant trivia, but you're welcome. All right. But this guy, Nicodemus, man, victory. He was all about winning. And if you look at his life, you're like, man, this guy is a winner, because it says he was a Pharisee. You know, the term Pharisee, it means separate ones. It's the idea, it was this elite group of men. There were only 6,000 at one time. So he's one of 6,000, like, elite religious forces, if you will. He's like the Navy SEALs of religious folks, right? And so they were going to live over and above the law. And so he's one of 6,000. But not only that, he was one of 71. Because we read, he was a ruler of the Jews. And here's what that means is he was a part of the Jewish high court. It was called the Sanhedrin. And so he was one of 71. But here's the ironic thing, man, for all of his victories, like he says, I'm doing everything right, yet why do I still feel so wrong? Right? And so I want to tell you this. If you're that type A, man, you're going to make it happen. Good for you. Go and make it happen. But I promise you this. You cannot succeed your way out of the God hole. You can't succeed your way out of the God hole. And I'll put it to you this way, like as a dude, and I look at Tom Brady, right? Tom Brady, the GOAT, the greatest of all time in the NFL. And I think we got an image of him here. I mean, he won 7 Super Bowls. And so you see all his rings on there, on his hand, man, he looks like Thanos. He's got so much, infinity stones on his fingers, right? But with that, so super successful at his sport, the pinnacle. And get this, all his success in winning has made him a fortune, that his net worth is over $250 million. And oh, by the way, did I mention he was married to a supermodel, and her net worth was over $400 million. So it's kind of ironic that he was the trophy wife in the equation, right? But even through all that, Brady was interviewed by CBS, and he basically just said this. He says, man, this can't be all there is. This can't be all there is. Do you see that? Man, that you can't succeed your way out of the God hole. There's a early church father, Augustine. He says this, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. And that's our story. Like Genesis 1, man, God creates everything. You know, He speaks it into existence. Let there be, let there be, let there be. But then on day 6, He stops. He rolls up His sleeves and He gets His hands dirty and He forms man from the dust of the earth. And from the dust of the earth, He forms man. And then the Bible says that He breathes into him the breath of life. And so there's something amazing about humanity, about you and me, where there's unique mixture of heaven and earth, right? And God did it. And then God puts man in Adam and Eve in the garden, and He says this, man, you can eat of everything, just don't eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit. They rebel against God, and they're thrust out of Eden, separated from the presence of God. And in that moment, something died on the inside of us. Man, I would submit to you, we lost the wind, the breath of God on the inside of us. And we can feel it. Because of sin, the sin of the world, we have hollow chests. We feel it in life. In fact, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he touched on it when he says this, that God has put eternity in the heart of man. There's this hollowness, this God hole that only God can fill. And so what happens? Nicodemus, he feels this emptiness despite doing everything right, and he sneaks off to Jesus at night. It's the first episode of Nick at Night, all right? I'm sorry for that dad joke. I couldn't resist. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 says this, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Like, I can see Nicodemus is like, hey man, my mama ain't gonna go for that, right? Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And so, I want to break some of that down, because Jesus says this. He says, unless you're born again, you can't get this, see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And I don't think you can deny that. Let me give you a couple scenes from the scripture. You remember Lazarus? Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, he died, went to the grave. He was in the grave for 4 days. Man, Jesus was only in the grave for 3 days. And so, Lazarus is dead. In fact, they said this, hey, don't roll away the stone, because he stinketh, right? His corpse is decaying. And so with all that, Jesus calls him forth. Lazarus, come forth. What? And he raises Lazarus from the dead. But here's what's so ironic. The Pharisees, these Jewish religious elite, they look at that and they said, oh no, now we don't have to just kill Jesus. Now we have to kill Lazarus too, because people are following Jesus because of the miracle of Lazarus. What? Isn't that a little insane? I'm like, bro, you might want to consider maybe Jesus is the Messiah, but what? They're blind to Jesus, the Messiah. I'll give you another one. I use this one often, but when the mob goes to arrest Jesus after the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happens? They said, we want Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He thunders, I am He. And with those words, it was like power came out of Him and it knocked them all to the ground. They get up, dust themselves off, and then they continue with the arrest. And if that's not enough, Peter pulls his sword and cuts off somebody's ear. Jesus picks it up off the ground, cleans it off, and sticks it back on the dude's head. And they still wind up arresting Him. What? Can you say you're blind, right? You're spiritually dead. But if I can contrast that, as Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves, one of the thieves saw Jesus. Now, Jesus, the Bible's clear that he was so battered and bloodied, he didn't even resemble a man. And yet, with all that, man, this thief somehow had eyes to see that Jesus was the King of Kings. And he says, "Oh Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," right? And so what's it? This man, this thief, had eyes to see that those others did not have, right? And so here's the big idea. Dead people can't see, but spiritually alive people have eyes to see the kingdom of God. And so like this may sound a little bit confusing. I hope not. But you must be born again before you can get born again. Does that make sense? Like, you must be born again, have eyes to see your need for a Savior before you can actually move forward and become born again. And so, I want to say this. So what part did you play in your physical birth? All right. Don't make me unpack that. You played no part. That was between your mom and your dad and the Lord. All right. You played zero part in your physical birth. In the same way, I would submit to you, man, in your new birth, you played zero role, okay? And so let me prove it to you, because you look like you don't believe me this morning, all right? Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." I'll repeat it. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me throw another one at you. John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. It says, "He came to his own, he being Jesus, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood," get this, "nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God," right? And so, man, you are God's idea. And to be born again, to see the kingdom, you need to first be born again. But Jesus goes on. He says, you can't see the kingdom without being born again. But he also says this, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And I would submit to you, this is the part you play in salvation, that by faith you believe and then you live out that faith. And so let's kind of break down what Jesus is talking about here. So he says, unless you're born of water. And so theologians are all over the map. Like, there's three kind of different ideas that they believe Jesus might be speaking of. And so number one, the first water is this, a water of being born. And so, like, when your mom, man, gives birth, man, her water breaks, right? And you become a man. And so that's why Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so some think it's physical birth. Others think, like I'm sure many of you are thinking, oh no, he's talking about water baptism. And in that, what happens? You go into the water and you said, "I'm dead to my old way of life." And you come out of the water, raised to newness of life. To what? To live your life following Jesus. Last but not least is this. Some people believe that Jesus is referencing Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. And it says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." And listen, I believe it's all three. Man, you need to be born as a human being. You need to be water baptized. And as well, you need to display a new heart, new affections, a love for God, and a faith that leads to outward obedience, right? Unless you do that, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, he uses really strong words here. He says, you must be born again. He doesn't say, you should, you might want to consider being born again. He's, nope, you must be born again. And sometimes, man, I get to giggling, like there's kind of confusion over what it means to be born again. Like, I think some people think it's a type of Christianity. They're like, no, I'm a Lutheran. Oh, and I'm a Catholic. Me, I'm a born again, right? Like, it's some type of Christian. Or I've seen others go, man, like, you know, I go to church sometimes, but he's a born again Christian. Like, it's varsity, you know? And I just want to tell you this. Born again is not a type of Christian. It's how you become a Christian. You must first be born again. It's a spiritual reality, right? That you've been made alive on the inside. And so let me illustrate something this way. I have several titles, and however my relationship was with you, you're going to call me by a different title. Here's what I mean. So for some of you, I'm PA or Pastor Adam. For some people that I'm acquaintances with, I'm Adam or Mr. Burt. For some people, my friends, my title is Ads. That's my nickname. They call me Ads. For my kids, I have the title of Dad. For my wife, I have the title Babes. And here's what I want to say. See, the nature of our relationship determines the title that you give me. And so if you were to come up to me and call me Babes, that's weird, all right? And don't do that. If my kids were to come up to me and call me Pastor Adam, that's weird too, all right? Because it's not the nature of our relationship. And I want to tell you something. When you're born again, God gets a new title for you, because there's a new relationship. Let me read to you in Romans 8, verses 15 to 16. It says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry," here's the new title, "Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Let me give you another one, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying," here it is again, "Abba, Father." That God, when you're born again, God gets a new title, because there's a new relationship between you and he. He made you spiritually alive. You've been newly reborn. And now the cry of your heart is this, Daddy, Abba, Father. And so now, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus makes the new birth, being born again, possible. Do you remember after Jesus went to the grave and rose again? In John chapter 20, he appears to his disciples and he does something on face value. It seems really weird. It says that he breathed on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you see what the gospel writer John is doing? He's connecting new birth with our original birth back in the Garden of Eden, when God breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit, right? And so because of the cross of Jesus Christ, man, we get the wind back. We get our breath back, the breath of God back in our life. John chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus goes on and he says this, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so, man, I remember I went on a trip to Israel, and we were staying in a hotel overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and the sun had just set. And as I was reading my Bible, there was a wind, a breeze that came off the Sea of Galilee and blew in my face. And it was this scripture that came to mind here, the idea that the wind blows wherever it wills. And I want to tell you something. I just am so grateful that as a pastor, I have a front row seat to watch the wind blow in people's life. So, for example, we got one guy in our church. His name is John Parks. Parks, if you're watching, what's going on, man? And John Parks, his daughter wanted to go to our church youth group. He wanted no part of church or Jesus, right? And so he dropped his daughter off, and he would wait in the parking lot until he found out that there was free coffee in the lobby. So he decided, I'll wait in the lobby area, drink their free coffee until my daughter's finished. But then he heard the good worship music, and he's like, I should go check this out. That sounds pretty good. He goes and sits in the back of the service, right? And then he finds out, oh, this weird pastor guy is not too bad, and he enjoys our church. Now this guy John Parks, he calls me each and every week, just let me know, hey, if you can't make it to church or whatever. I mean, this dude is so bought in. And what happened? I was watching the wind blow from the car to the lobby, to the sanctuary, to even right into the waters of baptism. What happened? The wind was blowing and at work. And I pray that the wind is at work in your life. And if there are people in your life that you're praying and believing for, you need to pray to God, Lord, let the wind blow. Let the wind blow in their life. John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, it says this. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's important. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that too is important, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so Jesus, he's dropping all these hints and these clues because he so wants Nicodemus to get it, revelation and the knowledge of who Jesus is. And so I'll illustrate it this way. It's not a proud moment for me, but I had just been traded to the Philadelphia Flyers, and so I had to get my license changed over. And so my wife and I went to the DMV, which is never pleasant. And so we're taking our driver's license, and it's just kind of on the computer, it's kind of multiple choice type thing. And for the record, I failed. My wife passed on the first time, but they said I could retake the test again. Took it a second time, I failed. Strike two. And now my young children are there, and they're like, Daddy, Daddy, why is Mommy all done and you have to keep going back again? And so I took them in the bathroom and I spanked them both, right? That's not true at all. So it's because your daddy's dumb, kids. And so I had to take it for the third time. Now get this, it's three strikes and you're out. And so I'm taking this test nervously, and I get to the last question and I need it to pass. And I'm torn between A or C. And get this, the DMV manager comes around, and by the grace of God, they were a Philadelphia Flyers season ticket holder. So they knew who I was, and they're like, What one do you think it is? And I'm like, well, I feel like it's C. And she goes, go with your instinct, right? C, boom, passed, baby. Got my driver's license. And so I say that like that sweet lady, she wanted me to pass. And in this moment, Jesus wants Nicodemus to pass. So he's dropping all these hints to him. Like he says, he talks about the Son of Man. He's referring back to Daniel chapter 7, where in Daniel's, in the book of Daniel, it talks about a Son of Man that stood before the Ancient of Days and would come and have dominion on the earth, and his kingdom would never, ever end. He's like, hey, that's me, Nicodemus. And then he goes on and he says, or Nicodemus, you remember, man, the serpent on the stick when Moses was there and people were bit by fiery serpents and God made a way for them to be healed, to be well, is when they would look up at the serpent on the stick, they would be healed. And I wonder, when Jesus was raised up on that cross, if at that point Nicodemus was like, oh my gosh, the serpent on the stick, that's what Jesus was speaking of. And so he's dropping all these hints that Nicodemus might know who Jesus is. Now we'll close with this, John 3, verses 16 to 18. And here's the money verse we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, get this, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so I'll close our time this way. Do you know, I was reading an article in Reader's Digest. Okay, I know I'm dating myself, and please don't judge me for reading Reader's Digest, but it actually told the true story of a young woman who was making a cross-country journey in her car from the East Coast to the West Coast. And man, you know what it's like if you're driving through the interstates. It could be just a lonely, desolate thing. And so she's off in the West, you know, where there's just not much going on. And she pulls off into a gas station. She gets gas, goes to the restroom, and then gets back in her car, starts driving back down this lonely interstate. And as she does, she sees this 18-wheeler really barreling down on her in her rearview mirror. She looks again, and it's getting closer and closer and closer. Now she's getting nervous, and so she starts stepping on it a little bit, and this guy's honking his horn at her, like just barreling down more and more, and she's terrified. She's praying to God, God, Lord, Lord, save me. And so they're off in the distance. She sees the gas station. She comes screaming in, puts the car in park, runs out screaming, and runs into the gas station convenience store. But the 18-wheeler, it too locks up its wheels. This trucker gets out of his tractor trailer, runs off. He opens the back door of her car, and he pulls a man out, and he starts beating the heck out of this man. See, that man in the back of her car was a serial rapist who this trucker saw this guy get into the back of her car as she was pulling out, okay? And so here's the big idea, though. So get this, man, the one that she thought was after her to do her harm was actually the one trying to save her. And that's what my appeal is to you today. Do you know when God convicts of sin and he's drawing us close, and it's why he's not come to condemn us, he's coming to rescue us. And for the record, sin and condemnation, it's already in the back seat of our lives. Like, we are condemned already outside of Jesus. And so here's my appeal, man, look to Jesus and be saved. And now just to kind of put a bow on this, man, my question was, man, what did Nicodemus do? Like, did he get it? Was he born again? And so after this scene with Jesus, man, the credits that kind of roll. And so I want to ask you a question. For you to follow Jesus, are you willing to gain 75 pounds? Because I want to tell you this, man, our man Nicodemus was. And let me read to you. We read about Nicodemus again in John chapter 19, verse 39. It says this, "And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes," get this, "about 75 pounds in weight." Man, he got it. Like Nicodemus, he was born again, and he saw that Jesus was the Messiah, and was willing to risk everything and carry 75 pounds of this embalming oil and mixtures that he might, what, anoint the dead body of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, he didn't understand everything that was taking place, but what he did do, he believed in his heart. And we read it, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that what, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time today, Lord. God, and I pray for those, Lord, that don't know you, that have yet to be born again. And Lord, I'm praying that the wind would blow today. And if that's you this morning or today, if the wind is blowing in your life, you feel called to take that step towards God. You know, salvation is easy as ABC. A, we admit we're sinners in need of a Savior. B, you believe in your heart that Christ went to the cross, died for your sins, and rose again on the third day. And then C is confess. You confess Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for all of those, Lord, that would humbly admit and confess that Jesus is their Savior and their Lord. And I would just give that a hearty amen. Lord, so we thank you for it all, and we love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, come on, give me a big amen out there.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.